Have you ever had to do something you find difficult? Something you would rather not do? Have you ever had to talk to someone, dreading the conversation, sure you knew exactly how the other person would respond, knowing, being convinced that they would react badly, that the conversation would be difficult? I suspect I don't have to even ask these questions. I think all of us have found ourselves in that situation, having to do something we don't want to do that might be difficult, having to have a conversation that may be challenging, that we fear will not go well. I know I certainly have had to do that at times. But I also know that sometimes I have just been wrong. I have had what I thought would be this difficult conversation, and the other person would react in a certain way, and then I find out it didn't go that way at all. In fact, it went better than I was hoping, better than I dreaded, better than I could have thought. I think of these things in light of our lesson this morning and Ananias. I think these, if I'm to project myself into his head, which is probably a dangerous thing, but I think these are some of the things he might have been thinking. For here he is, having this call from God to go see Saul, the great persecutor of Christians. Ananias is not so sure about this, and he knows who Saul is, and he's a little worried. He says in response to this call from God, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name." Ananias knows Saul has been sent to arrest the followers of Jesus, those who walk the way, as the first followers were known. Ananias knows that Saul is about the business of finding those folks who follow Jesus and binding them and arresting them. But God has another plan in mind, and tells Ananias that Saul is expecting Ananias to come to him, that Saul has already been told in a vision this is going to happen. For in fact, God has a plan that Saul will become Paul, who will be the great apostle to the Gentiles. And so God bless him, Ananias goes. He listens to what God says and goes to Paul, lays hands on him. Something like scales falls from his eyes. He can see, and then he is baptized. And then we learn that following his conversion, the conversion from the great persecutor of the followers of Jesus, he becomes an apostle to the Gentiles. He spreads the good news to the Gentile world. We hear even in this lesson, which is the story of his conversion, that he begins preaching immediately. And then he, at the end of his life, is martyred for his faith, giving the ultimate price to be a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. So Paul, through the power of the resurrection, through that vision of the risen Jesus, goes from being a zealous persecutor of the followers of Jesus to being a zealous apostle. In seeing the risen Jesus, he is utterly changed. He's transformed from persecutor into apostle, into a witness, a martyr. In our gospel this morning, from the gospel according to John, we have what is called the third resurrection appearance of Jesus. After the death of Jesus and after his resurrection, the disciples, we're told in John, go back to what they know best, to their trade, to fishing. And so they are about the business, led by Peter, of fishing when the risen Jesus appears to them. Jesus comes to them in this ordinary, everyday activity, into this activity they are so familiar with, into that thing they fall back upon when they're not quite sure yet what else to do. Now, they've been fishing all night, and they have caught no fish. And Jesus appears to them, but they don't recognize him. But he tells them how to find more fish. Fish on the other side, he says. And then on the beach, Jesus has a charcoal fire. He is cooking fish and bread and invites them to breakfast, and they know him. They recognize him, especially in that meal, that action they have done so often, sharing a meal with him. And then after they have been fed, after breakfast, Jesus asks Peter those three poignant questions. Do you love me? And Peter says, of course he does. He even says, Jesus, you know I do. And so Jesus tells Peter to feed his lambs, feed his sheep. Many see in this threefold questioning of Peter, the rehabilitation of Peter, the restoration to fullness of relationship and the forgiveness of Peter for denying Jesus. For on Maundy Thursday, that night after Jesus is arrested, Peter is at another fire, a charcoal fire warming himself. And he is asked three times, surely you know that man, surely you were with him. And three times Peter denies him. At this fire, Jesus offers Peter the chance to be reconciled to Jesus, to instead of denying Jesus to save his own life, to say, yes, Lord, I do love you. And so three times Jesus asks Peter, and three times Peter says, yes, I love you. You know that I love you. And so is brought back into fullness of relationship with Jesus. But then Jesus also tells him to go out, to feed the sheep, feed the lambs. To love is to serve. And so if Peter loves Jesus, then he will show that by loving others, by serving others. And so from the one who denies, Peter becomes the one who serves, the one upon whom Jesus builds the church. But Jesus also has a warning for him. The cost of doing so will be great. He will in the end be taken against his will, places he doesn't want to go. He will be arrested and killed for his faith. He too will give his life. We have in today's lesson stories of the great founders of the faith, Peter and Paul. In fact, in our reredos, that wall above the high altar, we have statues of Peter and Paul on either side of Jesus. It is upon them that the first Christians counted, were led by. And they show us through their lives just how resurrection changes everything, for they had themselves dramatic transformation. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, that resurrection that takes away the power of sin and death, the very power of them is broken. In the power of the resurrection, lives are changed. And the followers of Jesus, beginning with Peter and Paul, are called to be the presence of the risen Jesus in the world, to leave behind old ways, to even leave behind old lives and become a new creation, to do things that they didn't even imagine they could do, to see with new eyes, for Paul even literally, to see God at work in the world in a new way, to see the presence of the risen Christ in daily life, and above all, to leave behind the fear, the blindness, the old ways of being, to become a new creation. Jesus calls us into this abundant life, this Easter life, if we are only able to hear and to see him. And sometimes that call of Jesus comes in relatively small ways, in little changes, such as, take your nets and throw them on the other side of the boat. There's abundant life. Sometimes they come in the challenge of doing something we're sure we don't want to do, like Ananias, go see that man who persecutes followers of Jesus. I want you to talk to him. Sometimes they come in letting go of the past. Peter is called to let go of whatever he may feel for having denied Jesus. And the call comes in serving others. Peter is called to do as Jesus did, to love all, not counting the cost, to do that loving act of service for one another, even if it means giving his life. Today's lessons offer us that explanation of what this thing, resurrection, means for us. What does it mean to be people who are baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus? What does it mean that we are called to be a people of Easter? I think there are several things that these lessons call us to be and do. And the first is to expect the risen Jesus to be present in everyday life. The disciples are not going to some special place to look for Jesus. They are fishing. They're doing that which they've been given to do, doing the mundane, the ordinary. And into that ordinary, Jesus appears. He comes to them as they work. They need to have their eyes open to see him. They need to be able to recognize him. But the risen Jesus is there, for the risen Jesus is always present to us. We just need to believe. We need to expect. We need to have eyes to see him. The lessons also tell us that Jesus calls us, like Peter, to love and serve others as Jesus did. Jesus, the one who on that Last Supper kneels at the feet of his followers and washes their feet. Jesus, who goes willingly to the cross and offers his life in love for the world. So, like Peter, through baptism we are called to put on Christ, to become Christ's presence in the world forever. And in doing so, we are commissioned, in the name of Jesus, to love and to serve, to make Jesus known in our world through our words and through our loving service, and to not count the cost wherever it may take us. And Jesus, of course, the lessons tell us, give us everything we need to answer the call we have been given. Jesus shows the disciples how to find that fruitful, abundant life. Cast your nets over here. All they have to do is listen and to respond to that invitation of Jesus. Jesus comes to them in their hunger, feeding them with breakfast. Just as Jesus promises to come to us in our hunger, whatever that might be. And even giving us the food of the Eucharist, his presence in the body and blood that we will share soon. That very food, which is the food of our earthly journey, the presence of the risen Jesus we take into ourselves, that we might be transformed and be his presence in the world. It's that food which anticipates the heavenly banquet to which we look forward. It satisfies our hunger, it forms us into Christ's body, and empowers us to do his work in the world. At the beginning of John's Gospel is the great prologue, beautiful poetic language that John sets out, which explains the mystery of the Incarnation, how the eternal Word, present at the creation of all that is, becomes flesh, dwells among us, God putting on humanity that we might put on divinity. And in that prologue, John talks about that eternal Word becoming incarnate as light shining in the darkness. In chapter 5, John says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." That light shining in the darkness is the light of the resurrected Jesus. For Easter is not a moment 2,000 years ago, nor is a holiday we celebrated 2 weeks ago. Easter is a reality. Easter is our reality. The risen Jesus is that light that shines in the darkness of this world, and the powers of this world cannot and will not overcome it. The light of Christ defeats the darkness of all our hunger, feeding us with the bread of life, with all we need for this journey. The light of Christ overcomes the darkness of our failure to recognize Jesus in our midst. And the light of Christ overcomes the times and the ways that we deny Jesus. We are called in this Eastertide to walk in this light, to be bearers of this light, to be transformed in this light, that we might be changed and be Christ's presence in the world, that this light of Christ may change this world. And so, like Peter and Paul and all who have gone before us, let us put on this Easter life, living by the power of the resurrection, that we might be transformed, be bearers of this light of Christ, and in and through our presence, our world might be transformed. Amen. Amen.